invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. It's found in the pew Bibles and the pew racks in front of you on page 178. So if you have not brought a Bible with you, I encourage you to take a Bible and read along and study with us this morning. New year, a new sermon series. This morning we begin a new sermon series through this great Old Testament book of Joshua. A wonderful, wonderful book that tells of Israel coming into the promised land and taking hold of what God has promised to give them. This is one of those books in Scripture that is named after, there aren't too many of them, but named after the leading figure, the crucial figure in the book. Joshua is the main human actor in this book. And Joshua, I think we can say, is actually sometimes overlooked. We don't often think about Joshua when we think about some of the great figures of Scripture. So Joshua maybe is somewhat underrated, we could say. In fact, one writer, Philip Keller, actually says this: he, Joshua, has seldom been given the full credit he deserves as perhaps the greatest man of faith ever to set foot on the stage of human history. In fact, his entire brilliant career was a straightforward story of simply setting down one foot after another in quiet compliance with the commands of God. What a great description of Joshua. Wouldn't that be great? Not the first part, but that last part to be said of us. Their life was simply marked by setting one foot down after another in compliance with the commands of God. We see that in this wonderful book of God's leading His people into the promised land. This morning we're going to begin at the beginning. We're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. So look with me at God's Word, as we begin this study together. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you that you are the God who is with your people. And we pray, O God, that as you are with us, you would help us to be strong as we follow you, as we walk with you, as we seek to obey you. We pray as we look into your word now that it may be a light to our path and a lamp for our feet. Be with us. Write your word on our hearts, we pray, through Christ our Lord. Amen. I will never forget the night that I heard of my father's death. It was an incredibly surreal experience. Of course, I was filled with sorrow, but I was filled with a whole host of other emotions, a range of feelings and a range of emotions. One was that I felt abandoned. Almost felt like an orphan, if you would, that particular night. My dad was, though not a really outgoing guy and not a charismatic figure, but my dad was a born leader. As many of you know, he was a naval officer in World War II, captain of a ship in the Second World War. After the war, he worked and helped lead the family business before moving to Florida to start his own building business, and was very successful at that. So I'd lost not only someone that I loved, but I had lost someone who had been a leader for me in my life. And I remember driving from home to my office, because I had to get some things there so we could leave the next day. I remember driving, thinking to myself, can I do this? Can I do this? Can I go on without my dad? Was my thought. We had two kids at that point. We were living in one of the most expensive areas in the country, the North Shore of Boston, on a Christian college professor's salary. I still don't know to this day how that happened, but God was good and gracious. Can I do this? There was sorrow, but there was a lot of uncertainty that night. In many ways, it's got to be what the Israelites are facing here in Joshua chapter 1. Moses, the great leader of Israel, has died. He has led them to the edge of the promised land, the cusp of the promised land, and Moses has died. An unmatched leader, the one who led them not only out of Egypt, but through the wilderness for 40 years to this land that God had promised. The one whom God met with face to face, whose face shone after he met with God. The one who was the mediator between God and his people. This great leader has died. And here we are still in the wilderness, with this Jordan River to cross. And what are we going to do now? There's sorrow, there's uncertainty among God's people, certainly at this point. More than that, this is a strong foe, an entrenched foe that they are going to be facing. The Canaanites had been living in the land for centuries. They had strong defense systems. In fact, Dr. Currid points out in his commentary that Hazor, the city of Hazor, was encircled by a huge double casement wall. A strong foe, incredibly difficult to go in and think that they can overcome this foe. Furthermore, there were giants in the land. You remember the earlier report of the 10 of the 12 spies who said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our eyes compared to them. We can't take that land." 10 of 12. And of course, two, Caleb and Joshua, said, "If God has given it to us, let's take it." But still, it's an imposing foe that awaits them. And isn't it interesting how this book begins rather matter-of-factly in the first two verses? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, in the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." It's matter of fact. Moses is dead. Joshua, you go over and take the land. What are they going through at this point? What must they be thinking at this point? This is a land that God had promised. We see that in verse 3. He says, "Just as I promised to Moses." But God's promise went back much farther than Moses. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, when God promised the land to Abraham and then repeated it to the other patriarchs. And now is the time to rise up and go in and take hold of it. Take hold of what God has promised to give to his people. How? I want us to see three things from our text this morning that are going to be the reasons why Israel is able to go over and take hold of this land. Three things that God wants us and them to reflect on. And the first thing we see is God's preeminence. God's preeminence. God is the focus of this text. God is the focus of this text. God is the initiator, and God is the focus. How we often love to focus on human leaders, but God doesn't let us do that. He won't share his glory with anyone. God is the focus, and God is the one who not only is going to bring this about, but as the text tells us here, in one sense, God has already brought it about. Notice what he says here in verse 2. "Go over this Jordan into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel." Verse 3. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses." It is a done deal. God has promised it. He is now giving it. And in fact, he already has given it. It is theirs. Not yet in their possession, but it is theirs. What we see here actually is what commentators, Dr. Currid, calls a royal land grant. The language in verse 3, "every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon," we actually have examples in the ancient world of kings or rulers who would walk throughout a certain land as a way of claiming it as his own. And then kings would often grant land to others. And in those land grants in the ancient world, the boundaries would be defined as they are here in verse 4. We're not going to look at that in detail. God is giving it. God, the great king, is giving this land to his people. God is the initiator. God is preeminent in this passage. This passage is not about how we can be better people. It's not about how we can be more strong and more courageous. It's not about how we can overcome our fears. It's not primarily about our obedience to God. All of those things, in some sense, are here. But this passage is about God. And that's where our focus needs to be. That's where Joshua's focus needs to be. That's where the people of Israel's focus needs to be as they begin to go over into the promised land and to take hold of it. God is preeminent. He is strong. He is faithful. He is completely in control. What Joshua, the book of Joshua, paints for us, even though it's titled Joshua, is not a great man, Joshua. It is a big God. A big God. I remember when I first learned and first got into and first began to embrace Reformed theology. It changed my life. Because it is, as we say, big God theology. It's a theology of a big God who is absolutely sovereign. And that is the God we need in times of struggle, in times of trial, in times of sorrow. That big, sovereign, absolutely in control God. That is the God of the Bible. And we need to see that here. God can do great things. God will do great things according to His plan and according to His promises. We can even see this in a sense in Joshua's name. His Joshua's given name was Hoshea, which means he saved. In the book of Numbers, Moses actually changed his name to Joshua, which means what? The Lord saves. Not he saved, but the Lord saves. We see it in the name of the leader in this book. The Lord saves. How we need to seek, how we need to learn, how we need to study this great, big God of the Bible. As Daniel tells us, as the New King James translates in Daniel chapter 11, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. You want to know how to be strong in the Lord? Here it is. Know your God. Be strong and carry out great exploits. God wants us to see His bigness, His preeminence in these opening verses of the book of Joshua. But secondly, we see the promise of God's presence. The promise of God's presence. We see that in verse 5 and then again in verse 9. The Lord says to Joshua, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's promise to be with His people. This is really the heart of the covenant, isn't it? This is the heart of what we celebrate in Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us. The heart of God's covenant promise is that He is with us. He is our God. We are His people. He is with us. And God here promises, I will be with you. I will be with you. Go into the land, Joshua, and lead this people. Practically, this means, as verse 5 tells us, that no one's going to be able to stand before them. They're all going to fall. No one can stand up to you. It means that we can be strong and courageous. As God tells Joshua, we can be strong and courageous because God is with us. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? We can be strong in the Lord. We can be courageous in the Lord and all that God calls us to do. It means that we need not be fearful. As he says in verse 9, don't be frightened, but be strong and courageous. Many Christians wonder, is it a sin to be fearful? Is it a sin to be afraid? You know, one of the things that this encouragement tells me is that God knows our tendency to be fearful. I once heard someone say that courage is not the lack of fear, but boldness in the face of our fear, in spite of our fear. But we need to recognize that God is with us. We looked last week at that imagery from John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. We are connected with Jesus. We are with Jesus, but as the text tells us, we also need to abide in Christ. Abide in me, Jesus says. We need to seek Him. We need to spend time with Him. And yet, God says, I will never leave and I will never forsake my people. Recently, we in the evangelical world lost a giant, I think. The death of R.C. Sproul, one of the great leaders, great theologians of our age. Eddie Andrews sent me a link to John MacArthur's eulogy at R.C. Sproul's funeral. It's wonderful. You can put on, just right in your computer, put in MacArthur's eulogy at Sproul's funeral. It's wonderful, about 10 minutes. But he says this. He talks about how people, many in the church today, talk about the problems in the church, and there are many. Talk about a variety of ways that people have moved away from sound biblical teaching and thinking, and all that is true. But he also says this. MacArthur says, this is the greatest time in the history of the church for the expansion of sound doctrine. This is, he says, the greatest explosion of the truth in history. And of course, he means there two things. One is the great recovery of this last generation of what we would say the gospel, true biblical teaching and Reformed theology. Recovered the gospel and the teaching of the Reformation, but also it's available now all over the world in a split second. Anybody can have access to this all over the world by a click of a button on their computer. And MacArthur goes on to say this, the point of the spear for that explosion was R.C. Sproul. I think he's probably right. The point of the spear for that explosion was R.C. Sproul, whom he goes on to call this era's great reformer. This era's great reformer. Many in the church are asking the question now, who will lead? Who will lead? Same question was raised almost 20 years ago when James Montgomery Boyce died. With all of his activity and teaching and preaching and writing, a wonderful expositor of the Word of God. Who will lead now that Dr. Boyce has gone home to be with the Lord? And many are asking the same question now, but we can have confidence that God will not forsake His people. And He will not forsake His purposes or His plans. No human leader is indispensable. Because God is with us. And God will raise up new leaders. And I believe He is raising up some wonderful, young, new leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ. Some of those leaders might be frightened leaders like Gideon. God can even use them for the glory of His name. We see God's preeminence, we see God's presence, but third, we see a focus on God's precepts or His commands. Look at verses 7 and 8, only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then again in verse 9, then if you're careful to do according to all that is written in it, your way will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. Success depends upon their obedience. Success depends upon their obedience. Why? In one sense, walking in God's ways gives us strength. When we sin, we weaken ourselves. When we walk in sin, we walk in weakness. It strengthens us to walk in God's ways. But Scripture tells us it also attains God's blessing. God blesses obedience, not disobedience. Text tells us here, God says to Joshua here in verse 7, don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left. Don't go right or left. Keep walking in this straight and narrow path. I was just reading in my devotions this morning from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus' words that the way to destruction is wide, but the way of life is narrow. That's what God is telling Joshua here, essentially. The way is narrow. Don't turn right or left. Keep walking straight in my ways. He goes on to tell him in verse 8, don't let it depart out of your mouth. Talk about it. Think about God's word and God's commands. He tells him to meditate on it, and to meditate at all times, day and night, all times through the day. And then to do it. Walk in it, think about it, speak of it, meditate on it, and then do it. What's the Nike slogan? Just do it. That doesn't work in Christianity. You don't just go out and just do it. In obedience and in the Christian faith, we work at it. We meditate on it. We read it. We memorize it. We hide it in our heart. We talk about it. That enables us to do it. There's no just about it. But how crucial it is. We sang a great first psalm this morning. How greatly blessed is the one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And he is like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither. That's what's required to walk in God's ways and to know God's blessing. Then you'll have success, God says. God's covenant is conditional. There is a sense in which we can say there is no such thing as an unconditional covenant. Every covenant in Scripture is at some level conditional. And there are conditions that God gives to His people, both for taking hold of the land and for remaining in the land. In fact, God has already, if we just turn back a few pages in our Bibles, well, I'm not going to ask you to do that now, but if you just turn back a little bit in your in your Bibles to the end of the book of Deuteronomy, we see that God says that if you walk in my ways, if you keep my commands, these blessings will come upon you. But if you don't walk in my ways, I'm going to boot you out of here. You will lose the land. It is conditional. And ultimately, what do we know? We know that Israel can't keep the law of God. They don't keep the law of God. Which is exactly why God says, I'm going to make a new promise, a new covenant with the house of Judah and with the house of Israel, Isaiah 31. And that new covenant is going to include what? I'm going to write my law on their hearts. They can't do it without that. Of course, that new covenant is not just made with the house of Judah and Israel, but with all the nations, all the world. It extends to the world. God calls us to walk in His ways. And He gives us marching orders, just like He did the people of old. Turn with me, if you will, to the New Testament book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, the very end of Matthew. I want you to see the similarity in the themes to what we've just looked at. Here are the new covenant marching orders for God's people. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What do we see first? Christ's what? Preeminence. All authority on heaven and earth, in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, what? The Emmanuel principle. I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ's preeminence, the importance of teaching Christ's precepts and commandments, and the promise of Christ's presence are all here in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. This is what we need as God's people, to live faithfully, to rise up today and to take hold of the promises that God has made to His people. It's a wonderful book by Dick Anderson. It tells the history of the African Inland Mission called We Felt Like Grasshoppers. Of course, based on the words from the book of Numbers, the 10 spies. And it talks about African inland missions task of going and taking the gospel into Africa, into the heart of Africa, a daunting task, a pagan culture with witchcraft and voodoo and all kinds of things, diseases, parasites. It's a book that describes mistakes and stops and starts and weaknesses and personality clashes. Yet also piety and perseverance. And in this book, Dick Anderson writes this: missionaries often found themselves in the worst of conditions when all sorts of stress threatened to rend relationships. That so few fell apart was a miracle of God's grace. That God could take up torn threads and weave them into a new and beautiful tapestry was a greater wonder, causing us to realize that He actually ordained the strains to show that this amazing power belonged to Him alone. Faithful missionaries, but the power belongs to God and to God alone. We have a big God, brothers and sisters. A big God. who is with His people, enabling us to obey His commandments so that He will accomplish all of His plans through them to His glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, we do ask that in our own age, our gospel-denying age, our Bible-denying age, an age that opposes You more and more, we pray that we would know Your presence with us, that You would make us strong and courageous with the gospel of Jesus Christ to go and take hold of what You have promised to give to Your church. And may the gates of hell not prevail against Your church, O God, as You lead us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.